Joshua chapter number 6, Joshua chapter number 6, we started last Sunday night on how to be an overcomer. How to be an overcomer. We're going to finish this message up tonight, but in Joshua chapter number 6, I would invite you to stand with me one more time out of respect for the Word of God. In Joshua chapter number 6, in verse number 1 and 2, it said, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." And then he goes through and he gives some instruction, and Joshua begins to give instruction. Verse 18, he says this, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." God was telling them, listen, there's some things inside of Jericho, which is another picture of a battle in the world that we're going to face as believers. He's saying, once I help get you in there to fight this battle, don't touch what they have, don't take what they have. My children don't have to have any part of what's going on inside of there. You just get rid of the enemy of God and keep on going for me. And he gave them some plan, but he told them that he's already given it to them in their hand. He said, listen, I'm going to help you to overcome this battle. He's going to help us to be an overcomer. And so we're going to preach on that again tonight and finish this out. I'll give you a kind of recap, a little bit of what we talked about last week, and then we'll finish the message tonight. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to be in your house. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wonderful song. Thank you for Calvary. Lord, you say in your Word that we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, if we could just think of the words of that song, I love you, Lord, because of Calvary and all that you've done. Oh, what a blessing. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for looking beyond our faults and seeing our need. Lord, what a wonderful, holy God you are. Lord, I pray that you help us tonight as we get in your Word. Would you change us? Help us to know you better. Draw us closer to you than we've ever been. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We spoke last week on how to be an overcomer, began to talk about the nation of Israel had just crossed over the Jordan River. God had told them to get rid of the flesh so that holiness could reign. And now he's about to give that. He gives them some instruction on how to go about the battle before them. Jericho, it said there was shut up. They put up their barriers, their walls. Listen, they were afraid of the nation of Israel. They had already heard. Even when the spies came to spy out the land of Jericho, Rahab said, "We've already heard what God's done for the people of Israel. We've already heard all of that." And she believed in what God was and God's power. And it's a picture of the salvation of Rahab and her family. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But the fact is that they understood there was some power behind the nation of Israel. They knew there was something bigger than just the swords that those men carried. There was something bigger than them, and it was a holy God that was with the people of Israel, and they were afraid of that. And so God gives them a plan that's unlike any plan you and I would come up with. We would try to strategize on how we would make a catapult to shoot over the walls, or however we would try to do it. We'd try to do what we could to get there, and we have a lot more sophisticated things today that we think of, but they had the greatest weapon that they could have, and that was God. And God's plan's always best. God always has a way, and He makes a way for you and I to become overcomers. He tells us how we can overcome the battle that's before us. If you think that you're not in a battle, you've got your head in the sand. Because we are in a spiritual battle. Satan is, he's at war with God's people. That's why the book of Ephesians, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. How many of you have ever faced a battle? Raise your hand. Okay, if you don't have your hand up, guess what? Your time is coming. Your time is coming. You're going to face a battle. But God wants you to be able to be an overcomer through the battle. The battles aren't always there for a punishment. The battles sometimes are there to help us grow. I heard a song recently about moving the mountain, that we want God to move the mountain, but God just wants us to climb. You know, and the fact of the matter is, climbing the mountain gives us strength. It's an area that God puts those obstacles in our way sometimes so that we don't always take the easy way out. We got to have some discipline and some things about us. We talked about firstly that the subjection of your body is essential. In 1 Corinthians 9:27 said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We got to learn to put our body in subjection, learn some self-control about us. We need to have that. We talked about satanic temptation must be resisted when the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He wants to destroy you. We talked thirdly that you need to be steadfast in your spirit and attitude. One of my favorite verses is Acts 20:24. It said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which is set before me to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Listen, nothing ought to move you from what God has in your life. You ought to have a steadfast spirit and attitude. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, sometimes abounding in the work of the Lord." No, always abounding in the work of the Lord. "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You ought to be steadfast. Keep pressing on for God. Philippians 3:13 said, "Brethren, I count not myself to as apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We preached this morning on how God has called you to holiness. That is a high call, and we need to press forward towards it. We need to be steadfast in our spirit and attitude. Then we talked about how supplication should be made to the Lord constantly. We need to have an active prayer life. You ought to be praying. If you aren't praying, you don't have power. I'll tell you that right now. You say, "Preacher, that's judgmental." No, it's truth. Where does power come from? If you read the book of Acts, before God poured out His Spirit upon the nation, it said they were in prayer and supplication in one accord. They were preparing themselves for the power of God. And so understand this, as a church, if we're not a praying church, we're not going to have the power of God upon this place. And so we need to get it. Listen, he's giving us some guidelines in Scripture on how to be an overcomer. See, he told Joshua was going to lead them, but Joshua wasn't the reason they were so successful. It was obedience to God's plan that made them successful. Joshua was the messenger that said, "Hey, God told us this is how we're going to defeat Jericho. We're going to march around the city one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, we're going to march around 7 times. Who's with me?" "That's your strategy? Really? That's how you're going to accomplish this?" He said, "But nobody can talk. Just be quiet." I question sometimes if they were Baptist or not, because it said they were quiet walking around the city. So they walk around. And on that seventh day, he said, once they walk around 7 times, when he gives that command, they're going to hear the trumpets blow and the great shout's going to shout and the walls are just going to fall down. And you're going to go in and you're going to take the city, but don't touch anything they have. That doesn't belong to you. We're going to take it and give the silver to the Lord. We're going to give all that to God and let God do with it what he wants to do with it. But don't you touch it. It doesn't belong to you. You know what he's saying is press on for the goal. I've given you something to do. Just go forward. You know what God wants His people to do is press on for Him, fight the battles, go through it, and when you're through it, don't try to be what the world is. Don't take what they have. Don't be envious of the world. We ought not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then He tells us what's in the world. I don't understand why we love the things of the world when we're God's children. Because He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Wow, that sounds intriguing, doesn't it? By the way, temptation is very hard to deal with. Satan's very good at what he does. And sin is fun for a season. But there's a harvest that you reap what you sow. And you got to be careful. So supplication must be made to the Lord constantly. We need to have an active prayer life. And then spiritual strength and growth is vital. We've got to be growing in the things of the Lord. Don't think just because you got saved, you've arrived. Guess what? I'm the pastor of this church and I've not arrived. Okay, I don't care how many PhDs, doctor's degrees, master's degrees, you've never arrived. You ought to constantly be growing in the things of God. 2 Peter 1:5-8 says, "As beside this, giving all diligence, Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is when you continue to grow and you continue to add things, you're going to be more fruitful. And be more fruitful. God can use you in more ways. So we have to have that spiritual strength and growth. It's vital in our life. It's sad when you hear somebody that says, I've been in church my whole life. And John 3:16 and Psalm 23 are the only verses they can quote. That's sad. And then they say, well, preacher, I'm just not good at memorizing. But then you hear them singing a song that they've known since they were two. And they memorize that whole thing. And listen, they're... You guys live in West Virginia. You know how it is. Country music is everywhere. Okay, I remember when we used to live in Charlestown, there was a little Chinese restaurant called Shu Chen's Chinese Restaurant. We would walk in there and they'd have country music playing in a Chinese restaurant, okay? They'd have country music blaring. I was waiting for a cowboy to come walking out the back in a Chinese restaurant. You know, I mean, that's just how it was. They had country music playing all the time. You know what, I can walk through stores even today and hear a song and it comes back to mind exactly what the words are to that song. And I've not listened to country music in a long, 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 long time. So don't tell me you can't memorize things. You can memorize what you desire to memorize. You can learn what you desire to learn. So spiritual strength and growth is vital. And then study the scriptures daily. Not weekly, not only one time a week. Study it daily. Preacher, I don't have time. I'm too busy. If you're too busy to read the Bible, you're too busy. Let's just put it that way. My preacher taught me a long time ago, if you take the letters of the word busy, it's buried under Satan's yoke. See, sometimes we get so busy that we're, even though we're doing some good things, we're buried under Satan's yoke that he's put on us because we made ourselves so busy we can't even walk with God. See, it's very important for us to study the scriptures daily. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. John 15:3 said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Acts 17:11, there were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know what? We ought to search the scripture daily. Don't always just take what man's word is for what you've been taught. Go to the Bible and back it up with Scripture. Back it up with Scripture. There's a lot of philosophies out there that aren't doctrinal, that aren't truth. There's a lot of false teaching and a lot of false preaching out there. Some people say, oh, well, you can go to heaven by being good. The Bible doesn't teach that. Some people say, oh, baptism saves you. That's not a scriptural teaching. Go to the Bible and let the Bible be the premise of everything in which you believe. Don't base your convictions based off what somebody tells you. Base your convictions off of what God's Word says. That's how you ought to do it. Listen, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up, but I did not develop my convictions because my mom and dad told me this is now. They guided me in that direction, but I did not make them mine because mom and dad did it. I made them mine because that's what God said. And let God's authority be what you stand upon. But you got to search the scriptures, study the scriptures daily. Study the scriptures daily. We ought to go through the Word of God. Listen, you can't take that lightly. If you say, well, preacher, I missed yesterday. That's fine. Do it tomorrow. Do it today. Make sure you read the Bible. Well, I didn't get to it this morning. Do it tonight. Well, I just got out of church. That's fine. Keep reading your Bible. Okay? You don't come to church as a substitute for your own spiritual walk with the Lord. Okay, this is a side benefit. You understand? Getting to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, being encouraging one another in the things of God. But that doesn't substitute your personal walk with God. You ought to study the scriptures daily. Study the scriptures daily. Next, we're going to talk about a strong resolve for purity is needed. You say, what do you mean? Daniel 1:8. Let's take your Bibles there real quickly, if you would, please, to Daniel chapter 1. We just have to have some resolve to be pure. Daniel chapter 1. Well, preacher, it's just too hard to do right. It's too hard to say no. Really? How many of you have ever had anybody come into your house, hold you captive, take you to a foreign land, try to teach you a new language, call you by a new name, try to indoctrinate you in their philosophies and all this stuff, and because that's just what you've had to deal with. How many of you have ever had to do that? No, we live in America. We haven't, right? Daniel was one of those that did have to go through that. Babylon comes in and takes and besieges their land, comes in, takes him. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah takes all of them, brings them out over here. Why? They were wise young men. They were smart. They were good at science. They were understanding things. They were very intellectual young men. They wanted the cream of the crop, the best of the best, as you would say. But it comes down where he said they're going to drink the wine of the king's wine and the portion of the king's meat. They're going through all this. That's what they wanted them to do. But look at verse number 8. Of Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. You know what he did? He had a strong resolve for purity. You know what he said? I am not going to defile what belongs to God. I'm not going to do it no matter what any man wants me to do. It said he purposed in his heart. You know what we need? We just need some strong resolve in God's people that says, I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm not, because guess what? The temptation's there. You're going to see in chapter 7, the temptation was there for the nation of Israel. That's why God gave the command. Don't touch the silver. Don't touch the things that are in there. It's going to be pleasing to the eyes. It's going to tempt you, try to draw you that direction, but stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Have some resolve and some purpose behind you that you're going to do right, no matter what may come. Some of you teenagers need to, when somebody tries to tempt you to do wrong, you need a purpose in your heart that you're not going to disobey mom and dad. You're not going to go against the Bible. You're going to stand up for right even if people make fun of you. You're going to do what God wants you to do, and you're going to be steadfast and unmovable. It said Daniel purposed in his heart. This wasn't an adult at this time. This is a teenage young man. Guess what he's doing? Purposing in his heart to have some resolve to do what God wants him to do. And as we grow up, we become adults, we're more mature, correct? Supposed to be. But we fall for the same things. We go the same way. It saddened me, man. We deal with a lot of adults even now. I have counseled married couples that are on the verge of divorce because the men are so involved in video games. Let's grow up, people. Let's get some resolve about having a purpose in our heart. Am I saying all video games are wrong? No, but when you're ready to sacrifice your marriage for a stupid electronic game, you've got some problems. Because we're so easily distracted from the things around us because we're not staying steadfast on course and having some purpose in our heart to do right. We got to be purposed. Have a strong resolve for purity. Colossians 3 and chapter 5. Look what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, look, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inornate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In which time ye also walked, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these things. And he goes through and gives you a list of things to get rid of. He's saying, well, you know what we need to do? We just need to have some resolve to get rid of all the garbage in our life and allow God to do something. It said, mortify. It's going to take some work. Get rid of it. Chop it up. Get it out of there. All those things, those lasciviousness and all this other stuff, covetousness, idolatry, all this. Then he tells us to put off
anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which are renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And if you go down even further, verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Goes down, tells us to put off certain things and put on certain things. You know what he's telling us to do? And have some strong resolve for purity. Get rid of the garbage, the things that make you unclean in the eyes of God, and walk in a new life with Christ. When you get saved, you have the opportunity for a new life. Transformation. Now listen, you were given eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have the opportunity to change the past and press on for the future. How do you do that? By a relationship with God. But have some resolve for purity in your life. Have some resolve for purity in your life. Next, there must be a sweet and stable love for the Lord. We just heard a song, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, because of Calvary. If you begin to think about all that God has done for you, you ought to love Him. It'll help you to love Him. Continue to think back to who you were before He found you, before you came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the place where you think about that you should have been on that old rugged tree. You should have been the one beat beyond human recognition. You should have been the one that went through all of that, but God in His love did that for us. You ought to have a sweet and stable love for the Lord. Revelation 2:4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because they have left thy first love. Listen, the church of Ephesus lost their first love for the Lord. Said, I left thy first love. You know what? We ought not to be that testimony in God's eyes that we left our first love, because we wanted to love after other things rather than loving Him who's loved us with an everlasting love. What kind of smack in God's face is it that God's people begin to love other things more than they love Him? The love that He has given to you was the greatest love that could ever be spoken of. And if we return that love, what a sweet communion there is. But the fact is, we replace the word love for really what we mean is lust. I lust after that. I long after that rather than I love that. See, we need to love God because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. We need to love God because of who He is and what He's done for us. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not some of his ways, but all of his ways. We will not be overcomers if we cannot make up our mind on who we're going to serve. If you can't decide what side of the fence you're going to be on, you're never going to be an overcomer. But if you'll just decide to settle your love and loyalty towards God, you'll just decide, I'm going to get both feet on His side, then you'll be able to be an overcomer. Remember the church of Laodicea? He said, I would that you were cold or hot. Decide what side you're going to be on, because a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. You know what? You have an unstable life if you live for God on Sunday, you live for God on Wednesday, but Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they belong to you and you can live life how you want to live it. That's instability. You're unstable. And He didn't say that you're unstable just in some ways. He said you're unstable in all your ways. You know why? Because you're dragging the name of God down. People's idea, their testimony of who God is, ought to be radiating from your life. But what some people, the only thing they'll ever know of God is the testimony that you set. But a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. We must have a sweet and stable love for the Lord. Don't be double-minded. Decide what side of the fence you're going to be on and get on it. John 15 and verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. He says, continue ye in my love. The same love that the Father gave me and I've given to you, continue in that love towards others. Have that same love that I've given. John 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Ye can do nothing. Understand, without God, we are nothing. I am nothing, you are nothing, Nobody is anything without God. We ought to love Him because guess what? He takes nothings and makes somethings. He takes the wicked and sin-filled and puts righteousness inside of them and victory inside of them. The nation of Israel, guess what? They had some consequences for their disobedience to God. But God's saying, hey, here's round two. It's time to come back to Jericho. You've actually got it. Now you've actually crossed the Jordan River. You're right here facing the battle. If you'll just abide in me, I'll help you to be an overcomer. And you know what they had to do is just settle their love for God. Okay, God, I'm going to love you and I'm just going to obey. Guess what? Your love produces obedience. If you love God because of what God has done for you, it'll cause you to obey and do what God's told you to do. There must be a sweet, stable love for the Lord. Next, we need to sense the importance of our responsibility. See, here's the thing. They had a responsibility. Not just to obey, but to fight. Fight the battle. Guess what? You're never going to win the battle by running from the enemy. We got to hit Satan head on. How do we do that? By the Word of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Prayer, Bible reading. Sense the importance of our responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there quickly. Paul, under the inspiration of God, is writing to the church of Corinth. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. You know what our responsibility is? To be reconciled to God. You know what reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation is? It's not a one-way relationship. Reconciliation is this: God came to wrap His arms around you and love you. But the ministry of reconciliation, Carter, come here for a minute, buddy. I'm going to teach you what reconciliation is all about. This is just, I like to simplify things and put them on the bottom shelf where we can understand it. This is what reconciliation is. Come up here. I don't want you to hug me back yet, okay? But this is reconciliation. This is what God does to us. He came to reconcile Himself to us. But this is what most of us do. We let Him wrap His arms around us, but this is what we're supposed to do. That's the ministry of reconciliation. See, because when I come to reconcile, when He came to reconcile Himself to me, He wants us to reconcile ourselves back to Him. That's reconciliation. It's not just a one-way thing where, hey, God, guess what? God's doing this to us. God loves us. But we stand there like this in this awkward, I don't want to wrap my arms around God. We're going to let God do this to me. But the ministry of reconciliation is this. Okay, it's us reconciling one to another. Thank you, buddy. Amen. That's what it's about. That's the importance of our responsibility. You understand that? Is have that kind of relationship with God. Because when we will reconcile ourselves to God, He has already reconciled Himself to us. It allows us then to take what He has given to us to others. And we have an important job to do. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us to be a soul winner. But you're never going to be the effective soul winner unless you gain God's compassion for the lost. You've got to get God's compassion. The only way you do that is to have that ministry of reconciliation, that relationship where God's teaching you, you're embracing Him, and you're doing what God wants you to do. That's the ministry of it. We have to sense the importance of our responsibility. We've been given a great job to do. Listen, I understand it's God who saves people. We don't save anyone. We plant a seed. We water a seed. But it's God who convicts the heart. It's the Holy Spirit who draws them. It's God who brings them to that point. They have to make a decision to embrace what God is giving them. But it's our job to give the seed so that there can be fruit that comes from it. That there can be a harvest. It's sad that in Scripture it said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. If you go around our city, there's thousands upon thousands of people tonight that have no church that they attend. There's thousands upon thousands of people that don't know Jesus as their Savior. There's thousands upon thousands of people searching for hope. Searching for truth. turning to the wrong things to fill a void in their life. And we have the truth that sets men free. We have a great job to do, is to give the gospel to those around us. We need to sense the importance of our responsibility. Sense the importance of our life, of our responsibility. Next, we need to, the sinful lifestyles and crowds should be avoided. Sinful lifestyles and crowds should be avoided. What do you mean by that? We should never do anything with the lost? No, Jesus reached out to them, tried to bring them to Him. I'm not saying that you have to go to the bar, though, to win somebody to Christ. Okay? We don't have to go into the bar and drink with them to try to help them to understand that, hey, we're just like you. No, we're not like them. We're different than they are. Okay? The whole point is to show them something different than what they already are. We're not that. We're trying to bring them out of that into something that they can become through Jesus. Okay, I have had people say, well, preacher, it's not wrong for me to go to the bar and testify to people. Okay, let's just be transparent here, okay? If all of you were to drive out of here tonight and see me come out of this bar down the street, would any of you believe that I was in there just drinking a Coke? You wouldn't. You know what? You know what would be going all over Facebook? Pastor Colva was at the bar drinking. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Why? Because those kind of atmospheres are not where God's people ought to be hanging out. Now listen, if I see a drunk on the street, I ought to try to talk to him about the Lord as best as I can. At least put a gospel tract in his hand. Do something that I can do to try to win him to Christ. Not to snub my nose at him, but to try to bring him to the Lord. But the sinful lifestyles, what I mean by that is we ought not to be living a constant lifestyle as the way of the world. We ought to avoid those kind of people and that kind of atmosphere. Proverbs 4, 14 and 15, enter not into the paths of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. You know what it means? Get away from those atmospheres that drag you down. Okay, get away from them. Don't go that direction. Don't go that avenue. We ought not to go in the way of unrighteous people. Okay? We ought to be encouraged by those. We ought to set a good testimony, try to be a good example, but we don't have to go partying with the world to win them to Christ. Okay? Avoid that kind of thing. Next, we ought to shine for Jesus and share the gospel with the lost. Shine for Jesus. Matthew 6, 14, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It said, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. We just, in our soul winning class, one of our verse, Proverbs 11, verse 30, says what? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Guess what? Having wisdom, shining, sharing the gospel of the Lord shows wisdom. Shows wisdom on your part. This one we don't like. This was part of their command. Remember, they were told in Joshua 6, don't talk. Okay, they were told, be quiet. Why? Because a lot of times we open our mouth and cause a lot of damage with stuff. So not only are we to have a sweet, stable love for the Lord, sense our responsibility, get rid of the sinful lifestyles, share the gospel with others, sometimes we ought to just shut our mouth. You say, what do you mean by that? Our tongue creates many problems for us sometimes when it's not kept in check. We need to learn to be quiet sometimes. That's part of being an overcomer. A lot of times we want to be argumentative. We want to get the last word. Psalm 39 and verse 1 says this, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Understand this. You got to keep your mouth shut sometimes. I've heard people say, preacher, I want an argument on Facebook. I thought, wow, pat yourself on the back, buddy. You want an argument. Did you change their view on anything? Nope. Well, did they change your view on anything? Nope. So basically, you guys were just arguing back and forth with each other. Yep. And how do you know you won? Because I gave them the gospel. I gave them the Bible. Well, what else did you say? Well, I told them they were wrong because they... And they just went off on this tangent on Facebook. You know, I heard this statement that when you argue with a fool, you end up with two fools arguing. In fact, the matter is sometimes we just need to be quiet. Sometimes we just need to let God fight for us. Sometimes we need to quit being argumentative and trying to get the last word. You want to be an overcomer? Sometimes, kids, don't talk back to mom and dad. Be quiet. You want to be an overcomer? Sometimes in your marriages, you want to be an overcomer? Don't try to get the last word. Be quiet. Listen. Listen, I struggle with this, okay? I'm a talker by nature. But God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. To listen more than we speak. I had an opportunity several years ago to go to a pastor's fellowship. And I don't know how many of you know Dr. David Gibbs with the Christian Law Association. You know him. How many of you know Dr. Bobby Robertson, who used to pastor Gospel Light Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina, pastored there for 62 years. Okay, so we had this pastor's fellowship. Christian Law Association was going to teach all of us pastors about some things that were upcoming that we need to know about for legal purposes. So Dr. David Gibbs sent out a letter, said he wanted all preachers to come to this certain restaurant. We were going to meet in this conference room area. And so I don't like to be late, so I got there a little early. And I just kind of sat over at a table back here all by myself in the corner. People began to flow in and fill up the room. And there was two chairs left. One right across from me and one right beside me. I started doing this. You know what? I did shower. Okay, I put deodorant on. It can't be that reason. But guess who are the only two people who haven't sat down yet? Dr. David Gibbs and Dr. Bobby Robertson. You know what I knew I was going to do that day? Listen. They sat down, one right across from me, one right beside me, and I took this principle and just listened. Why? Because there was so much more wisdom and knowledge sitting right there in those two seats that I could learn from. But oftentimes we want to be heard rather than just be there listening. And we do the same thing with God. We can't ever hear the Holy Spirit because we're too busy talking. Well, God, let me tell you what I want. And God says, if you'll just be quiet and listen, I can help you. But all now, but God, you don't understand. I do understand. I'm God. Be quiet. Okay, sometimes we just need to be quiet. See, God's teaching them a principle as they're walking around here. Just because we don't have an opportunity to say something doesn't mean that we're not working or God's not working, God's not doing something. Sometimes the best way God moves is in total silence. When you just let Him do it. You ever had silent prayer time? Just praying quietly. Man, God can do some wonderful things when we get out of the way, doesn't He? We need to be quiet. Sometimes we need to let the Lord do what He does best. Then we need to support and strengthen others. You want to be an overcomer? You need to support and strengthen others. You say, why is that? Because you helping support and strengthen others will help strengthen you. You helping somebody else will help give you strength. Helping others will motivate you to get close to the Lord and try to find solutions to help others. You know what we ought to be striving for? Not only going in the Word to help ourselves get stronger, but that we can help comfort somebody else with the same comfort wherewith we were comforted of God. See, as we begin to support others and encourage others, it helps motivate us to help try to find the answers in the Bible that we can guide them along the way. You ought to be in the Bible because there may come a time somebody's going to come to you and say, hey, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. Where am I supposed to turn? And you can support others by saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. You know what? We have too many Dr. Phils out there today trying to make a name for themselves. Well, I think that, listen, it doesn't matter what you think and what you feel. What matters is what God thinks and what God feels. That's what matters. And oftentimes we get so busy just talking. Peter was good at that. Okay, we down Peter a lot because Peter opened his mouth a lot and put his foot in it. And we've all done that, right? But we need to be supporting others and doing that rather than trying to tell them our philosophies and our good ideas and the things we may think that they ought to do. And listen, there may be some good ideas, but the best idea is going to God. Letting God be their roadmap. Letting God be their help. Some people say, well, oh, that just doesn't work for me. Yes, it will. The Bible can work for everybody. It's not just for certain people. The Bible's there for all of us. It helps us along the way. You want to be an overcomer. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what else helping others does? It brings compassion in your life. I was talking with somebody recently. If you've ever studied the book of Ephesians and what God has done for you and how He loves the church and gave Himself for the church and see all that God has done for you, it kind of helps your problems to seem small, doesn't it? Understand everything God went through. You begin to help others and reach out to others and find out what they're going through. Your situation kind of becomes like this. Wow, I thought I had it rough. Look at this. But you know what? God gives us the opportunity to help and support them and bear their burdens through the Word of God. See, God carries all the burdens if we'll just give them to Him. He says, cast all your cares upon Me, for He careth for you. Sometimes people just need reminded. Hey, God can carry those. If you'll just give them to God. There's a lot of people that have gone through a lot of hard things. But guess what? God knows what you're going through. He knows. And we just need to help support people and help encourage them. And then you need to submit to the Lord and make Him your master over everything. Just submit to Him. Make Him your master over everything. First off, you need to submit to Him in salvation. If you're not saved, you need to trust Him as your Savior. You're not going to be an overcomer without the one who has overcome living inside of you. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior. Well, preacher, how can I do that? Realize you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commended His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just remember, you're lost. You were lost on your way to hell. But God in His love offers salvation to anyone who will receive it. And by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Hey, listen, don't let any distractions outside stop you. We're talking about salvation right now. Satan's good at doing things like that. See, the fact of the matter is, if you're not saved, you're going to end up in a place called hell. And it's a real place, just as real as heaven. But God doesn't want you to. He wants you to go to heaven. You need to submit yourself to Him, make Him your Lord and Savior. Once you've made Him your Lord and Savior, guess what? You need to make Him your master. What's that mean? That means He's in complete control of everything. Complete control of everything. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot, key words there, cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world and God at the same time. No man can serve two masters. Choose what side you're going to be on. Submit yourself to the Lord. Make Him your master. James 4:7-8. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Guess what? When we're double-minded, we're unstable, right? A double-minded man's unstable. So submit yourself to the Lord. Make Him your master because you cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one. What's it going to take? Submitting yourself to God. Just letting Him have complete control. That means let Him have control of what music you listen to. Let Him have control of what friends you hang out with. Let Him have control of what movies you watch. Let Him have control of what you look at on the internet. Let Him have control of everything in your life. Everything. Not some things, everything. Let Him have control of your marriage. Let Him have control of your money. Let Him have control of all of that. Why? Because you can't serve two masters. And guess what? You can't serve money and serve God. Can't do it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Right? Why? Because it pierces men even to sorrows. All they want is more and more and more, and they take their eyes off of God. Money's a great tool. It's a great servant. But it's a terrible master. You can't serve that and serve God. You can't serve the wrong kind of ungodly music and serve God at the same time. You can't serve the wickedness of this world and serve God at the same time. You just can't do it. You have to submit to Him. Make Him your master. So you want to be an overcomer. We've given you some recipes on how to do that. God gave the nation of Israel a recipe on how to overcome Jericho. He said, listen, I've already given them into your hand. You know what God tells us here tonight? I've already given you the tools that you need to be an overcomer. Don't try to grab the world's things when you're fighting the battle. Just be steadfast, unmovable, press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let God have complete control. Now listen, this is where we're really going to get it. We're ending it right here. But I want you to really think, does God have 100% control? If he has 98%, you're not serving one master. You're trying to serve two. But God says you cannot serve two. You can't hold on to that one little thing and say, well, God's got all of me. He doesn't have all of you. God has to have complete control. If you're a child of God, you belong to him. He bought you with his blood. He purchased you. You're his. What is that thing that you're holding on to that's helping you to not be an overcomer? You want to be an overcomer, you've got to let go of all of it and let God have complete control. He can change things if you'll just give them to him. If you'll let God have his way and his plan and quit saying, no, God, you're not doing this right. Well, God knows what's best, but he's got to have complete control. So here's what I'm going to ask during this invitation. I want you to think about this. First off, if you're not saved, would you trust Jesus as your Savior? But secondly, does God have everything? Think about it. The Holy Spirit's already telling you. Does God have everything? Your marriage, your kids, your finances, everything about you. Does God have complete control? Because you cannot serve two masters. With heads bowed, eyes closed.